question. And so last week we were in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so I want to point out just a couple things about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And one of the things we noted last week is you have two distinct groups in that chapter. And so one of the groups are the Thessalonians, and by implication, all believers in Christ, who are expected to be living their lives in light of future tense salvation, the rapture. The other group, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, are those not in Christ, upon whom the day of the Lord will ultimately come as a thief in the night. And so, and when the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, there will be no escape. There's no possible escape. And so you have two distinct groups being spoken about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we went through that and we tried to emphasize the different pronouns that are used in that chapter. And I think we even recommended underlining those pronouns, the theys and the thems and the others in one color to make a distinction of those that are not in Christ. And then to underline in a different color pen the ye, the yous, the us's, and to identify and make the distinction of the believers in Christ. Now, last week we passed by a phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And so let me read 1 Thessalonians 5:2. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And so the day of the Lord. Now, we have quite a few Old Scripture or Old Testament Scripture dealing with the day of the Lord. And as I mentioned last week, many of those contexts deal with events that occur in the tribulation period. But I wanted to revisit today and kind of do a survey regarding the day of the Lord. Now, here in this context, we can see that the Apostle Paul has Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period in mind. And so he says it comes as a thief in the night. It comes unannounced and unexpected. Now, you can see that Paul has the tribulation in mind. And Paul teaches here that the day of the Lord is going to begin when men are saying peace and safety. And so let's read verse 3, 5:3. "For when they shall say peace and safety." And so man's going to think they've achieved peace and security. And then we're going to have judgment, world judgment. And so then he says, "And then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no way escape." And so now we know also that believers, and Paul taught that in this context, that believers, they can look forward to a snatching away into the air to meet Christ. They can look forward to the rapture at some future unknown time. And it's imminent, meaning it could happen at any time for the Christian. And so the event that Paul described in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture, the snatching away to a meeting in the air of the Lord, happens prior to the day of the Lord. And so that's where the focus on the pronouns, it makes it very clear that believers, you can see that believers are not involved with those who will be involved in the day of the Lord. Now, you can make the connection back to the tribulation period as we just go down to 5:9. It says, "For God has not appointed us." And the word appointed is the idea of placed us. Paul uses the pronoun here and includes himself. He has not appointed or placed us into wrath, but to obtain, or to the obtainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he didn't place us into wrath. He placed us into Christ and the obtainment of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, we have a passage that is dealing with Israel during the tribulation period. And so let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 13. And in Ezekiel 13, we find that in the day of the Lord, prophets of Israel will be saying peace lies ahead for the Jews. So let's go to Ezekiel 13. And okay, I was going to shorten down the context. I can't remember here. But let's pick up in verse 9. We could back all the way up to verse 4, but for time's sake, I'm going to pick up in verse 9. "And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel." So you can see we're in a Jewish context. Now remember, after the rapture, from God's perspective, we have two groups of people. Remember, right now we have three groups of people. We have Jews, non-Jews, and the Church of God. After the rapture, we're looking at either Jews or non-Jews, Jews or Gentiles. And so here in this vision, Ezekiel, here where the Lord spoke to him, here we see that there's going to be lying prophets that are going to be saying peace is coming. And let's pick. I left off in verse 9. "Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." Now, that's a real common phrase in the Old Testament. It's one of the purposes of the tribulation. When the tribulation begins and the Lord begins to open the seals, things are going to be happening on earth. Mankind isn't going to recognize a lot of those things coming ultimately from God. They're going to think, I don't know, global warming, different things. But as they go through the tribulation period, things are going to increase. The intensity is going to raise, and people will start to see more and more that it's the Lord that's doing these things. He's responsible for these things. Now in verse 10 he says, Because they have seduced my people, talking about these false prophets, saying, "Peace, and there is no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it." I'm just going to read the King James here. "Daubed it with untempered mortar." They whitewashed it, in other words. It's the idea of they whitewashed it. "And say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar," or if you have a New American Standard, it's going to translate this Hebrew word, "saying to them that whitewashed it, it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, or just whitewashed, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it, again with untempered mortar or whitewashed, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it or whitewashed it. Anyway, we could continue on in verse 16. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, says the Lord God. And so it shouldn't be surprising that there's a focus on peace in the Middle East. And this is going to be an ongoing focus. And here you see, and I believe this is in the day of the Lord, and you're going to have those that are claiming that peace is ahead for Israel during this time. But there is no peace. There's not going to be any peace independent of the Lord. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, if you would turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be here more, Lord willing, next week. And so I just want to pass through here and point out a few things, because we have a reference to the day of the Lord. And we find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you have a King James, you're going to find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. And the King James reads, the day of Christ. But I believe it should actually be the day of the Lord. The textual evidence would support that, as well as the context here. And so he's talking about the day of the Lord, the same day that he had been speaking of in 1 Thessalonians 5, that is going to come as a thief in the night on those that aren't in Christ. And so here, And like I said, I'm going to cover this in more depth, Lord willing, next week. So we just want to hit some of the highlights. But Paul, he reassures these believers on behalf of the rapture to not be shaken in mind or troubled, as though the day of the Lord has come and is here. It's not. And so they had been given a false impression of where they were in relationship to the day of the Lord. And so remember, in 1 Thessalonians, he laid it out, and so that the rapture, the Christians aren't going to have a part in the day of the Lord. And logically, the rapture would happen prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now here in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to see, apparently there was a false letter, and it gave them a false impression. And so let's pick up in 2:1. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, just on behalf of the coming, the parousia, the coming of our Lord. And so this coming is in reference when he says our Lord. It's a coming into the presence of Christians. And you're going to see that here because we have a G sharp. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto Him. Now, I'm going to save expounding on that particular word until next week. But you can see this: what this coming is. It's our gathering together unto Him. This is in a reference to the rapture. Now, this is important to understanding this context. So he's requesting as an equal on behalf of the rapture, in other words, in verse 2, that they be not soon shaken from the mind or be troubled, neither through a spirit, nor through a word, nor through a letter, as from us,
as that the day of the Lord is at hand. And so that's where the textual problem is. And I would translate it, the day of the Lord is at hand, is come. And he said, he uses the perfect tense in the verb. And so what he's saying here is, don't be soon shaken from the mind or be troubled by through a spirit or through a word or through a letter, that the day of the Lord has come and is here, that we're standing in it right now. He uses the perfect tense to emphasize something that has happened with abiding results. So somehow, probably by a false letter, somebody had given these Thessalonians the impression that they may be in the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of the Lord. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, he had reassured them that they're not going to be a part of that. That it's going to happen to them, to they, to those that aren't in Christ. Now he says in verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, that's ellipsis. And I'll comment more on that next week, Lord willing. Except there be a falling away first. And that's the King James translation, this falling away. We'll want to zero in on that particular word. It's the Greek word apostasia, and it literally means departure. And so what he says is, except there come a departure first. And so what departure do we have in the context? That's going to tell you what he has in mind. If you understand verse 1, and you understand that Paul is talking about the rapture, our gathering together to a meeting in the air, intimately together unto him, then you'll understand, Lord willing, you can see here that he's talking about a departure first. In other words, the rapture is going to occur first. And that man of sin or lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. So, in other words, you're not in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord hasn't begun yet, because the rapture hasn't happened, and the son or the man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed. And so that's basically what Paul's talking about here. The departure is going to happen first. The rapture in this context. Now, Paul also explains, if we just go down to 2, 6, and 8, that it is necessary for one that is restraining to come to be out of the way also before the man of lawlessness can be revealed. Now, that also, next week, Lord willing, we'll be able to show you that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and he says, and now you know, King James says, what withholdeth. But there's a, and we'll comment on this next week, you know the thing, it's a neuter, the thing restraining that he might be revealed in his time. And so there's something restraining that's holding back the man of lawlessness from being revealed. And then he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already work. Only he now who letteth or restrains will do so until he, it's a masculine. And so here you can show from the Greek that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so he's restraining until he comes to be out of the way. And so again, this corresponds perfectly with the rapture. So we can make this connection because we know that the Holy Spirit is resident here on earth now, indwelling believers. And so at the departure, when the church is caught up or snatched away to that meeting in the air, the Holy Spirit's resident on earth will change. He'll still be here in his omnipresence, but he won't be here in his residence. And then we see in verse 8, then shall that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now there, that coming is talking about the second coming in that context. And so again, we'll come back, Lord willing, next week and take a closer look at this context in 2 Thessalonians, though. But Paul here, again, is he's reaffirming, he's reassuring believers, you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not going to be a part of the day of the Lord. It hasn't begun yet because the rapture hasn't occurred. And the one restraining hasn't come to be out of the way yet. And as soon as the rapture, we're gone and the Holy Spirit's gone. And so the one restraining is removed and Satan will, he'll have a little more free rein in doing things and he'll probably move pretty fast. I wouldn't anticipate that there'll be a lot of time between the rapture and the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now, I understand the beginning of the day of the Lord to be the signing of the covenant with a man of lawlessness in Israel. And a lot of people are probably going to say, well, this is just a covenant. Some people are going to say, oh, this might be the man of lawlessness. But we won't, they probably won't know till about the mid-tribulation for sure. And so some will be talking. They'll be talking about peace and safety and security. Anyway, Lord willing, we'll come back. Now, last week we mentioned that a survey of the day of the Lord, it reveals that the day of the Lord is a time period that begins with the 70th week of Daniel. And so, or the tribulation period, if you want to refer to it as that. And so it's not the 70th week. The day of the Lord goes much further than that. And so the day of the Lord, it includes the second coming. It also includes the millennial kingdom. And it includes the great white throne judgment. And it includes the destruction of the present heavens and earth. So it's a period of time in which the Lord, though, he manifests his authority and he executes judgment. So if we go through the different parts of the day of the Lord, one thing you consistently see is that the Lord is, his authority is being made plain to all, judgment is being executed. Now, let's go to a few places in our New Testament here. Let's go to Matthew 28:18. I just want to pick up in this context here what the Lord says to the disciples. And this is after before his final ascension, after his resurrection. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, King James reads all power, but it's the word authority here. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. And so that's what I wanted to focus on here. All authority has been given to me, he says, in heaven and upon earth. Now, if we go over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, we see that the Lord is the Lord of the living and the dead. The living and the dead. Romans 14:9. I'll read 14:8 as well. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. And so there's other places we could go and we could show you that he has the keys of death and Hades. If we go, let's go into the Gospel of John. And we can see here that he spoke of being given authority to execute judgment. In John chapter 5 and verse 27. I'll read 5:26 as well. John 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority." And so here the King James actually translates exousia, our Greek word, correctly. They translated authority. "And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Let's just read 5:22. "For the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him." But here, for the Father, he has committed all judgment, though, unto the Son. And so, during the day of the Lord will be manifesting the authority that he has, and he will be executing judgment throughout this time period. And it is a longer time period than just the tribulation period, or Daniel's 70th week. So I want to survey just a few things dealing with Daniel's 70th week, or the survey a few things dealing with the day of the Lord. And we know it begins with Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period. And if we go back into our Old Testament, we can show that many of the references to the day of the Lord deal with events that occur during the tribulation. And so I'm going to just go to a few of these, just again a little survey here. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13 and pick up in verse 6. And so here, in these passages that deal with the tribulation period, these events that are going to happen in the tribulation, we'll see that the day of the Lord is characterized by destruction and judgment. And so in Isaiah 13:6, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." And so here we're dealing with the second half of the tribulation. And he says, "And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And he says, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than a golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth I shall remove out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." And so it doesn't sound like something that you would want to look forward to coming, the day of the Lord. It's going to be a time of destruction and judgment. God
or the Lord will be judging Jews and Gentiles. He'll end up using Gentiles in judging the Jews. The Gentiles will also be under judgment. So there'll be no escape from this. Now, if we go to Joel, let's just go to Joel, another context dealing with the second half of the tribulation, where you can see, and we just get a glimpse, that the earth's food supply, water supply, is going to be greatly affected in the second half of the tribulation. And so we're just going to look at some of these things dealing with the day of the Lord during the tribulation period. And so let's go to Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The grain bins are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all of the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And so here you can see the earth is going to be greatly affected. And God's going to bring judgment upon the earth, primarily because of the inhabitants of the earth. And we see here that the food supply, the water supply, and then many of these would match up with the trumpet judgments in Revelation here. And again, they may think it's global warming. That it's the Lord. It's coming from the Almighty that is bringing these judgments. And part of those judgments are related to the Gentiles. And so if we just turn over to Joel, let's look at Joel chapter 3. I'm going to pick up in 3:9. And remember, we mentioned, after the rapture, there's only two groups of people again on earth from God's perspective. But dealing with the nations in Joel chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen," or you nations, "and gather yourselves together round about. The Lord will cause thy mighty ones to come down. Let the nations," the King James translates it heathen, it's just the word for nations, "let the nations be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision," or threshing, "for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of," and I'm going to translate this threshing again. "Now the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the sons of Israel." And so the nations will be judged. Ultimately, I would connect this context back to Matthew, to the sheep and goat judgment. And I'll just go there quickly to Matthew 25:31. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, or Gentiles. And He shall separate them one from another, and as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so here you're going to see that how they respond, these Gentiles respond to the Jews during the tribulation period, is taken into account here. Of how they're going to be separated. And so if I was hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in. And so how the Gentiles respond, primarily I believe to the 144, so these will be the ones that are going to go into the kingdom. Now in verse 41, we see that then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And so, again, this is at His second coming. Again, one thing we see consistent with the day of the Lord is there's judgment. There's some kind of judgment involved when we're looking at events in the day of the Lord. And so Israel will be also have judgment. And so if we go back to Ezekiel, and the reason I mention this, and I'm not going to be able to make this connection right here, but when you understand your position in Christ, you've already been judged in Christ. And so in Christ, as a Christian, we died with Him. We were buried with Him. And God counts us to have been raised with Him. So that's proof that we died with Him. And so we've already been judged in Christ. The only thing that's left for us to be judged is our works. And that's part of the rapture event itself, where we have our works judged. And so the Christian's already been judged in Christ. Those that aren't in Christ, all of man that's ever lived has some kind of judgment ahead of him. And so here, let's just go to a context dealing with Israel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20 and pick up in verse 33 here. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Okay, 20:33. And so here, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And so here you get a little glimpse of one of the purposes of the tribulation period for Israel. God is going to, in effect, He's going to squeeze repentance out of them. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so God has a purpose in mind for Israel during this tribulation period. We'll just stop there. Now, some may say that prophecy is being fulfilled right now because we have the country Israel again. But this is not prophecy being fulfilled. It may be setting the stage for it. The regathering is going to happen during the tribulation. And so, Lord willing, as we get further into the series in Israel, we'll be able to show some of those things. And so, it includes judgment of the nations. It includes judgment of Israel. We can see there's going to be judgment upon the earth. And we've also, just from some of the context we've been into, we can see that the day of the Lord, it does include the second coming of Christ to earth. That's part of the day of the Lord. Let's, to illustrate that just a little further, let's just go to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 14. And so in Zechariah 14, in verses 1 through 4 here, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And so, just like in the Old Testament, God is going to use the Gentiles in bringing punishment and judgment against Israel. "And all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, spoiled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split, cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south." And so here is, I'm just illustrating that the day of the Lord, it includes the second coming of Christ. Now, the day of the Lord, it also includes the millennial kingdom and Christ's earthly reign. And so let's just go on down to Zechariah 14:9. "And the Lord shall be king over all of the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses." Okay, I didn't need to include that verse. But the day of the Lord includes the millennial kingdom. Let's just skip on down to verse 16 and 17. Zechariah 14:16. "And it shall come to be that everyone that is left of all of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship to the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be so that whoso will not come up of all of the families on the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And so now we're looking at the millennial kingdom, Christ's earthly reign. And you can see there's certain expectations, and there'll be certain judgments involved when those expectations aren't met. If we go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, we can see that there's going to be judgment during the millennial kingdom for those who scandalize. You know, people talk about tolerance, and you hear that word tossed around a lot, and people want tolerance, and it seems like sometimes the ones that are calling for it are the ones that need to consider it. But if you want to look at lack of tolerance, study the millennial kingdom. And let's go to Matthew, what did I say, chapter 13, verse 41. So Matthew 13:41, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. So we're talking about the millennial kingdom here. All things that offend. And it's here, it's our word, the idea to scandalize. Who scandalize. And them who do iniquity. Just them that are doing lawlessness. And it's and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so you're going to have some pretty strict laws. And these laws are going to have some teeth. And so you're going to have some a strict adherence to these laws, or there'll be serious consequences, as you can see. But the day of the Lord, it includes the millennial kingdom and Christ's reign. Now, the day of the Lord, it also includes the great white throne judgment. And so we don't have the phrase the day of the Lord in Revelation. But I'm going to show you here as we go through this why we can say that the day of the Lord includes the great white throne judgment. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll pick up in verse 11. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the scrolls were opened, and another scroll was opened, which was the scroll of life. And the dead were judged out from those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so here we see the dead of the unsaved dead of all time at the great white throne. And the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the scroll of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so, now, we don't have the day of the Lord mentioned here. But in the next verse in chapter 21, in verse 1, this is going to make the connection. And then he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away,
and there was no more sea. And so here we have a reference to a the fact that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They were no more. Now, Peter is going to help us here in understanding the day of the Lord. If we go back to 2 Peter. So let's go back to 2 Peter and pick up in chapter 3 and verse 10. So Peter's going to say something that's real familiar to us, that we're, you know, when we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now Peter's looking at a different part of the day, though. It's still a part of the same day where the Lord is manifesting His authority and executing judgment. But here we see, and I believe this is the close of the day of the Lord. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be, just by holy conduct and godliness." So it's interesting here what Peter's doing. He's looking, he's actually taking a broader view of things and looking further out into future and looking at the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And he's saying that as Christians, that should affect us here and now, how we live. And so in verse 12, he says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." Now here, he's looking ahead and he's focusing Christians' mind on the day of God. He says, now that your King James says, "wherein," but in the Greek, it's just "on account of which." And so he's going to go back and he's going to talk about "on account of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So that connects us back to the day of the Lord. And so I believe when we do this survey, the day of the Lord begins with the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation, and it closes here with the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And that ushers in what Christians can be waiting to welcome. This is the day of God. Ultimately, when righteousness is going to settle down and be at home. And so again, we start to see that the day of the Lord consistently, if we track this chronologically, and so now there's a lot of other things that are happening within the day of the Lord. We just took a survey and that kind of shows us things that are involved in the day of the Lord. And so when you look chronologically, then from the beginning of the tribulation to the destructions of the heavens and the earth, everything that happens within that time frame is happening, I believe, during what's being referred to as the day of the Lord. And so when we come to the day of the Lord in Scripture, or the day of Jehovah, if you're reading the Hebrew, you really have to pay attention to the context to understand what part of this particular day where the Lord is manifesting His authority and He's executing judgment, what part of the day is being emphasized? Because it's a period of time, and during that time period, all will come to know that He is the second person, is the Lord of Lords. We're going to end here in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in Philippians 2:9.
And so in Philippians 2:9, we read, "Wherefore God also has exalted him." Him, in this context, is dealing with Christ Jesus. "And he's given him a name which is above every name. And at that name belonging to Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." We could translate this to or because of the glory of God the Father. And so the day of the Lord is a time period. And I didn't get into this, but we could have a little fun with a day. The Jewish day, I'll just point this out, it's kind of interesting if you think about it. The Jewish day started at 6 in the evening. So the Jewish day started in the evening. Starts in darkness. And then it ends the next day at 6. It ends in darkness. When you look at the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord begins with the beginning of the tribulation period. And I would... starts in darkness. You're going to have a lack of God's life being manifested here on earth once the church and the Holy Spirit are gone. Then we have a period of light during the millennial kingdom. And then I believe, again, the day of the Lord ends with the great white throne judgment and the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And then the day of God is ushered in. And so, kind of interesting. It's quite a period of time. But the Lord will definitely manifest that He is Lord, and all will recognize Him as such. There won't be one that won't recognize Him as Lord when it's all said and done. And remember, we get to the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will have been incarcerated for 1,000 years. He's going to be loosed. There's going to be unsaved that are going to rise up, and we're going to have a little problem at the end of the millennium that the Lord will take care of. There's still sin to be dealt with. And after the great white throne judgment and the destruction of the earth and the heavens, it's going to usher in a new time, the day of God, where righteousness will settle down and be at home. And so anyway, I wanted to survey some things dealing with the day of the Lord as we get into some things pertaining to Israel and the tribulation period. We'll be back to some of these things. I wanted to survey through it. There's some out there that are teaching the day of the Lord is only a specific part of the tribulation. And so I wanted you to see in Scripture that when you take it, take a larger view of it, you can see that it's a longer period of time, and context is going to dictate as far as what part of this of the day of the Lord is being emphasized. So, Lord willing, next week we'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's close. Father, thank you for the opportunities of the day. We're grateful for to be your children. We're thankful for the freedom that we have to gather together, and we're grateful to be able to relate to your word. We're thankful as we relate to the day of the Lord that we will have a part of it from heaven. And so we're grateful that we won't be here. We're grateful that the day of the Lord doesn't begin until after the rapture has occurred. And so we're grateful for that hope, and we're grateful for the promise that we have to participate in that event in which we'll ultimately forever be with the Lord. Thank you for the day. May you continue to guide and bless us in our activities and our thoughts. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.